The New Testament reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is the story of the temptation of Jesus, and it occurs after he was baptized at the Jordan and before he begins his ministry in Galilee. Let us attend to the reading of the Gospel. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to a test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you seeking your word for us today. We pray that you will speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, speak to our very souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It seems a bit foreign what we read about today. I know it took place some 2,000 years ago in another culture, in another place, and we've come to expect that when we open the Bible, when we turn to the Gospels, that we'll find some things that might make us scratch our head. But something about this whole scene seems a bit odd, doesn't it? Turn stone to bread. Bow before the devil, and the whole world is yours. Jump off the temple, because God has said his angels will prevent you from being harmed. Are these even close to the kinds of temptations that we face? We don't often find ourselves driven out into the wilderness for 40 days by the Holy Spirit and fasting for those 40 days and then being asked what seem like hypothetical questions by a literal devil. Are these the same temptations that we face? In some ways not, but in some ways I think that they are. Do we not frequently find ourselves in a different sort of wilderness, one where our identity is at stake? We find ourselves in a consumer wilderness, where we're hit by a dizzying array of advertisements almost every minute of every day. In this wilderness, we can be so easily seduced by a culture that would want us to create our own identity by the consumer choices that we make. This when we know that our primary identity is as a child of God. Is that not the very definition of trying to live by bread alone? We also find ourselves in a wilderness shaped by forces of domination and oppression and even violence. We often feel like we're pushed along by forces bigger than we are, that we're victimized by globalization and what feels like the permanent loss of manufacturing jobs in our state. And yet, as relatively secure, well-off Westerners, we reap rewards from economic systems that can, at times, take advantage of workers in less developed countries. Our children often learn in schools that are far better equipped than those who are trapped in the failing schools of large cities. We benefit from this in some way, and do we not bow to a devil, or at least to some of those same systems that can be unjust, in exchange for a small portion of a visible kingdom? Maybe there's also a wilderness for us where we would seek to use God for our own ends, as the devil pleaded with Jesus to do, almost as a vending machine. That wilderness might be a hospital waiting room where we try to bargain with God for a particular result. Maybe it's the lobby of an office building before we go into a big interview. Or maybe even it's the on-deck circle before a big at-bat. We may not meet up face-to-face with a literal devil in the wilderness, but these temptations don't seem as strange or unlikely to us as they might at first glance. If that's true, what then is the point of this text? Sure, Jesus was able to answer the devil, and Jesus is our example. We're followers of Jesus, and so we try to live and lead the life that he did. But is that the good news in here? Is it good news that Jesus gives us a tutorial on how not to succumb to temptation? Go to Deuteronomy and answer tempters with Scripture. Is it good news that Jesus gives us some coaching, some helpful advice? Now, don't be deceived when tempters answer back with Scripture that they have taken out of context. Is it good news that Jesus, in this story, finally, once and for all, shows us how to find a way to be successful in avoiding the sin that is prevalent in our society, that is a part of every fallen human heart? Jesus is our example, but is that the good news for us today? I hope that it's not. Because if you're like me, that is not good news at all. If it's up to me to dig deep within myself, to find a way to avoid temptation, to avoid sin, then I know that it's not going to work. I hope that there's more than that. Maybe the location of the wilderness today is a hint. And the temptations that Jesus faces here and the answers that he gives, they point us to a larger story. The nation of Israel was born in the wilderness. Our Old Testament reading today in Deuteronomy was Moses speaking to the Israelites as they waited on the plains of Moab to enter the Promised Land. That reading remembers God as the one who brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and signs and wonders. But we might want to remember why it is that they're waiting after 40 years. I think it's very similar to the second temptation of Jesus today, the temptation where by bowing down to the devil, by buying into his methods of oppression, that Jesus could have increased his power. Jesus was tempted to use his earthly power to accomplish his goal, rather than to be faithful to God's will and plan. And for those Israelites, think of the story of Joshua and Caleb. Do you remember that story? They were two of the 12 spies who were sent to investigate the new land of Canaan before the Israelites were to enter in. They were the only two who felt that God would deliver them. The other 10 convinced the people and the leaders that the inhabitants of Canaan were too big, that there's no way that Israel could defeat them. After all, the Israelites had no army to speak of. They had none of the trappings of earthly power, and they refused to trust in God. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Yet they did not trust God over the earthly powers of the Canaanites, and they failed this question that the devil later posed to Jesus. And so that generation could not enter the Promised Land, and the Israelites would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. We also remember the stories of how God provided food to those Israelites. There was manna, food that God provided for them every day. But they wanted to gather up more as a guarantee just in case God didn't deliver the next day. Humans cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus uses this very instance of the Israelites' unfaithfulness to rebut the devil. We remember the stories of Israel in the wilderness and how they were unable to live up to their end of the covenant, how they were unable to resist the same temptations that Jesus faces in our passage today. The story of the Israelites, or I should say the stories of the Israelites in the wilderness and throughout their history with their judges and their kings in the divided kingdom and exile and return from exile. These stories tell us more about God than they do about Israel. They tell us about a long-suffering God. They tell us about a patient God. They tell us about a God who refuses to break his covenant with them, even though they are unable to hold up their end of the bargain. I mean, we hear of the Old Testament, and we think sometimes of the Old Testament, that God of the Old Testament who is full of wrath and anger. But does that wrath ever come? Does he ever finally and fully destroy Israel? We often think that the Old Testament is the story of how Israel turns away from God and how they'd better shape up or they're going to die. That's not the story. The story of the Old Testament is the story. The story is our story too. And it is why Jesus' victory over the devil here is important. Remember, today's scene happens right after he's been baptized and recognized by the voice from heaven as the Son of God. This temptation happens at the beginning of his ministry as he starts to fill out his identity, starts to show us what kind of Son of God he is going to be and how he is going to save the world. At his baptism, he publicly takes on this vocation. At his baptism, to fulfill all righteousness, according to Matthew, he takes his place in the long line of sinners, even though he is without sin. And in this vocation, he submits entirely to the will of God for the sake of the world. That act of salvation is more fully revealed in the cross than it is in this temptation, in his death and in his resurrection. And today we begin our journey to the cross over these 40 days of Lent. These temptations start to point the way. The first temptation was to use the power he'd been given for his own benefit, to save his own life, to ease his own hunger. But we see that he won't refuse his identification as the one who fasts and repents for us sinners. We see that he won't step outside of his role as suffering servant. By refusing the devil's request, Jesus continues his obedience and places his confidence in God to send manna and to provide for him. This is different from what we would have chosen, and it begins to define the righteousness that he accomplishes for us. In refusing to bow to the devil in exchange for political power, the second temptation, he refuses to become the kind of Messiah that everyone would have liked him to be. He refuses to be the kind of Messiah that had no need for a cross. He refuses to use the power of the world to glorify himself. In refusing to bow to the devil, Jesus refuses to be the kind of Messiah who would redefine his mission to suit his own terms, to keep his own safety. And by making this choice, he again keeps his place begun at baptism. He keeps his place to fulfill all righteousness. He wills to continue worshiping and serving God alone. He wills to continue in repentance and obedience. And he wills to achieve the righteousness for us that we can't achieve on our own. In the last temptation, we see him refusing to try to use God as a means for his own gain. His answer to the devil reveals this: do not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil wants Jesus to place the assurance of his faith in his own hands. The devil wants him to look for some way to prove that God will save him. The devil wants him to somehow secure the knowledge and certainty that God will protect him from harm. But doing so would secure that certainty outside of God. And if that were to happen, Jesus would be trying to take control from God. Forcing God's hand and putting God to the test is a way of trying to take that power away from God. These temptations and Jesus' response to them tell us about his ministry. They start to give us the shape of his identity. Luke tells us at the end of our reading, when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. That points to the rest of Jesus' ministry. And most specifically, it points to the cross when Jesus was tested again. And as he makes his way toward the cross, we learn more and more about the unique sort of salvation that he achieves. The story that we began to see in his baptism continues today through the temptation and goes all the way to the cross. And just like it is foreshadowed in the story of the Israelites, this story later becomes our story, as we are joined to Christ in our baptism, and his fulfillment of righteousness is credited to us. In baptism, we join in this death with him, placing our total trust in God, not trying to live by bread alone, not trying to gain the powers of this world, and not by using God for our own ends. We join in his death and are raised to new life in him. This story is our story. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.